a special day. And Brother Garrett, sure was good to see you this morning. You know, it's one of the blessings that we have being in ministry is making friends that last throughout all of our lifetime. And Brother Gary, you're always welcome here at Warren Community Church. Our folks love you, and we're glad to see you. I want to ask you to turn with me today to the book of Genesis. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 1 through chapter 3. You know, I was reading this week, talking about fathers and the significance of fathers and husbands. And there was this young dad who had saved up his money. You know, he had spent all of his money on his family, raising kids. But he finally saved up his money. He wanted to go to the Super Bowl. And he went to the Super Bowl. He finally was able to get him a ticket. But when he got there, his seat was up in the double nosebleed thing. And he had to have binoculars just to be able to see the field. And as he was scanning the field, he noticed down on the 50-yard line, about two rows up, there was an empty seat. And so he, you know, just out of curiosity and, you know, maybe hopefully, he started making his way down, and he got down there to where the empty seat was. And it was an older gentleman there. And he said, "Sir, is this seat for anyone?" And the gentleman said, "Yes, it was for my wife, but she's passed." And so he said, "I'm so sorry. Sorry to hear that. I know this must have been a difficult day for you." And he said, "Well, yes, you know, we came to every Super Bowl for the past many years, and it's really difficult." He said, "Well, to have a seat." So he sat there, and man, he couldn't believe he's on the 50-yard line, Super Bowl, watching the game. And so curiosity got to him, and he says, talked to the man who owned the seats and said, "You know, I know this seat is bound to have cost a lot of money." He said, "Why didn't you give it to, one of your friends or family members and stuff?" He says, "Well, that's an easy question. They're at the funeral." Now, that's a dad for you. You know, dads are seen in so many different ways, but you know what I have found? That the best way to find the answer for something is to go back to its original beginning. If you want to know why things work like they do and so on, you go to the manual. You figure it out. You go to the guy who created it or who invented it. So we're going to go back today and we're going to look at God's original plan for man. Now, what we've got to be careful of is that we've got to be careful to think in our modern world today that what we see as described as men today does not line up with what the Bible says, how God created man. And so today we want to look at the original source. You and I are going to be research folks today. We're going to go back and look at how it all started. Now let me ask you something as we begin. Number one, do you believe the Bible is God's Word? Okay. Do you believe that God created the heavens and earth and created man? All right, I got you right where I want you. Because what we're going to say and see here today and what we're going to talk about is what God says, not what culture says, not what government says, but what God says about creation and the creation of mankind. Now, to be able to do that, we want to look at what's called the Genesis myth. You say, "Well, now, wait a minute, Brother Ken. I don't like that word, myth. Are you saying you don't believe the actual account of Genesis?" Cross that out. That's absolutely not true. I believe every word of it. I believe it's exactly the way it happened. But the word myth carries with it this idea. It's the measurement of life and standards. In other words, you've got to go back to where it all started to be able to define and understand where we are today. You've got to be able to look at the original resource document that tells us what it is. And this idea of myth, it's in fact, Webster's dictionary says this: it's any real or fiction story that has, with the consciousness of humanity, the idea of embracing the standards and measurement of life. In other words, if you want to measure a man today to see what a man is like, go back to Genesis and measure him there and see, does he measure up? So myth is not an ugly word. Let me give you an example of a myth. How about Abraham Lincoln? Many presidents are measured by the standard that Abraham Lincoln set. The myth of Abraham Lincoln, even though he was a historical character, we're not talking about mythology. We're talking about a real historical event that everything is measured by. Presidents today are measured by him. How about Bear Bryant and Alabama? Every coach that's ever been at Alabama since the Bear Bryant days are measured by Bear Bryant. That's what a coach of Alabama was supposed to be. Some have measured up and some haven't. Think about Vince Lombardi as well. Coaches are measured by him. Now, that's what I mean by myth. You have the historical character, the historical event, the absolute true thing, but many years have passed, so we take from here, we go back to there, to the myth of it all, and we measure it up and see, does it measure? You follow me there? All right. Let me tell you some things about myth. Myth is not synonymous with fiction. Now, some people today think about mythology when they think of myth. They think about the Greek gods and all that. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a true historical event. So myth is not synonymous with fiction. Secondly, a real myth explains and measures our reality. It is what explains, and today we're talking about man, so the myth of creation, the myth of man's creation is what we measure our reality today by. Then third, the myth of Genesis explains and measures manhood, both in its original ideals and in its ongoing fallenness. So we're going to look at how God created man to be. We're going to see where man is in his fallenness today, and we're going to measure him by what God said. Amen? That's the myth of creation and the myth of God, the Genesis myth. And then, ultimately, Genesis describes our ancestral roots, where we came from, who we are. It's amazing to me that the more archaeologists find and the more scientists find today, in fact, I read an article just this past week by a big science conglomerate, and they said this, and it's been said before, and I just chuckle when I hear it, that they have figured out that all mankind comes from one single family. Well, I could have told them that. They didn't have to spend all those millions of dollars doing this study. All I had to do is read the Bible. Now, what we're going to do today in Genesis 1 through chapter 3, I put you a little visual there. Genesis chapter 1 is like a wide angle view. It kind of gives you a comprehensive view of creation. And then in chapter 2 is a more close view, or a closer view. And it kind of zeroes in, like you zero a scope in. And then chapter 3 gives us a tight focus. It really focuses in to explain where man is today and how far he has fallen from where God created him. So what does Genesis chapter 1 say about manhood? First of all, it speaks of male and female value. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, notice what it says. Then God says, "Let us make man in our, underline the word man there. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, three things that we see in this passage. First of all, the Bible tells us that we are that man was created in the image of God. The Latin, imago Dei, the image of God. Now, what is that image? I don't think it's a physical image. I hope God doesn't look like this or that. So it's not a physical image. It's an image of that God, the Bible tells us that God is a person. And that is that he has personality. He has a mind, emotion, and a will. And so you and I are created, I believe, or were created, originally man was created in the very image of God. That we are the highest or the apex of creation. We are different than animals. I don't care what the evolutionists say. We did not evolve from a bunch of monkeys. Or from some primordial ooze that came up out of the ocean. We were a de facto creation of God. Now, we're in his image. Man is singled out to bear the image of God. Nowhere do you see that it says a tiger or a cow or a horse or a mule or any other creature that God created, any other animal, that they were created in the image of God. Only mankind. Man is singled out. The second thing is, man is equally endowed, equally valuable in God's image. That is, male and female, equal. Equally endowed, equally valuable. We all, and male and female, have our responsibilities, our roles, and our place in God's creation. And then the third is that we are unique and special. Verse 29 tells us that. God speaks with man personally. That is pretty good, folks. Then we see, not only does it speak of male and female value, but it speaks of male and female calling. Look in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. Notice what it says. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth. What does that verse tell us about our calling? Who we are, why we were created in the image of God, why we are the apex of his creation. Three things, three commands that this verse gives us. And if we're going to fulfill the original design, we need these same three things in our lives today. First of all, we're told to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Now, I was reading just the other day that population ideas and things that are going on around the world, and that you and I, that the Christians of this world are barely replacing themselves. I think the average, in fact, the average that was given doesn't even replace. Like if you've got a mother and a father, to be able to replace themselves, that is to keep the population at no growth, you need two children, right? To be able to replace yourselves. But the average size of a family today is 1.6 children. Now, I don't know how that figures out to be 0.6. I've never understood all the math to that. But 1.6. So we're really, as Christians, we're really not even repopulating ourselves. Now, I know that there are some who took this command seriously. And they are doing their job to keep the human race going. I mean, there are some who've got 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 kids. God bless them. My quiver was full at 4. But be fruitful and multiply. Secondly, subdue the earth. In other words, the earth, we are to be the caretakers of the earth. Now, I'm not one of these tree huggers out here, but I do believe that the Bible teaches that part of man's creation was to treat the earth like God created it. Don't you think it was a special creation? Amen. So you and I are to treat it, we're to take care of it. That is a part of why man was created. And then the third, we're to rule over the earth. Now, that doesn't mean dominion in the sense of authority. But what it does is that it says for us that we are to use the earth for the benefit that God created it for. And that's for His glory. So it speaks of our calling. Third thing it does, it hints at a very important social structure. Now, this social structure, notice as I told you back in verse 26 there to look that it says, let us create man in our image. Now, notice that it is that the creation here is called man. Now, remember what you said you believed? You believed God's word to be true. And you believe that the way God created things was the way it was supposed to be. I want to carry you through some things here to let you understand that the ideas today in our culture are so far away from how God created man to be. We have all of these equal right movements that are out there. And listen, I am absolutely, there are some legitimate issues that need to be dealt with. But I want to tell you something, folks. Man and woman are equal in the sight of God. We are side by side in creation. A woman is absolutely superior to a man at being a woman. And a man is absolutely superior to a woman at being a man. They are different. If they had been the same, one of them wouldn't have been necessary. God created us different so that we would complete each other and not compete with each other. And I want to tell you today that the idea in our culture is that woman competes with man. That is so far from what God created it to be. God created the role for man and woman. And when we are in those roles, we are following God's plan. And when we are out of those roles, we are following our own made-up plan. And that's where we get in trouble. And that's why we see all the destruction in our families and in our culture today is one of these reasons right here. It hints at our family structure. Notice he called them man. Now, what does that signify? You know, we've got things like we've had to change because of PC-ness. I hate PC-ness. Political correctness. We had to change chairman to chairperson. We had to change layman to layperson. Even in New York, they changed the manhole covers to personhole covers. It's amazing to me how stupid people can be. Let me ask you something. When you see a marriage, and the pastor, one of the very last things that he does, he introduces the couple. And he says, it is my esteemed honor and privilege to introduce you for the very first time, Mr. and Mrs. Kenneth Culver. Now, notice he didn't say, And you say, well, that's just a male-dominated society thing to do. No, it actually lines up with the Bible. We don't say, and now it is my esteemed honor and privilege to introduce to you Mr. and Mrs. Janet Lynn Huser Culver. No, not from this preacher, it won't happen. Even our weddings proclaim the absolute dignity of the creation of God. I'm going to tell you something a little bit further about that in just a moment. Could God not have created the man and the woman at the very same time? But he didn't do it. He created man first. Now, why? I don't know why, but I'm going to tell you why God says he did it. He doesn't explain it. He just gives us a description of how it was done. Now, notice what Genesis 2 has to say about manhood. Notice Adam was created first. You know, in the Bible, we see lots of things. In Proverbs 3 and verse 9, we're told to honor the Lord with the what? First fruits. In Revelation 2, in the book of Ephesians, Revelation chapter 2 about the church at Ephesus, he says you have fallen from your what? First love. So there's a significant thing. Jesus is called the first fruits of the resurrection. There is something significant about first. And here we see that man was created first. Does that mean he is superior to the woman? Only in being a man. You see, God's plan was incomplete. And we'll see that a little bit later on in chapter 3. It says in chapter 2, it says that man was incomplete without the woman. And then when she was created, he was finished. Seek first the kingdom of God. So there's something about first. There's something about first. Our social structure, our social positioning, our original creation and design. That's what we're looking at. Manhood as it should be. Remember, we're looking at the myth or the historical fact of creation that is the measurement by which we measure every idea today, or we should, to see if it lines up with what God's Word says. Notice Adam is given an occupation and a responsibility in Genesis 2 and verse 15. He's given an occupation and a responsibility before Eve is ever created. So man, being the first of creation, is given his design, given his responsibility, and given his occupation even before Eve is created. Notice what Genesis 2 and verse 15 says. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And notice the command that he gives the man. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. This command was given to man before the woman was created. So man has the ultimate responsibility of protection and occupation and responsibility to follow the plan of God. It is man's job to lead in that direction, to follow God's plan. But notice next, Adam is instructed by God with the responsibility of leading with his word. Look in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. We just read, and the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. Man is warned that death will come if you don't follow my design. Now, I want to tell you something, folks. Death is creeping in on marriage and family and God's design. You look, now I'm not talking about our church and talking about those who believe God and believe God's word. I'm talking about the world that's out there that we are to be witnesses to. The American family is dying. It's going to become a dinosaur as you and I know it. Men marrying men. Women marrying women. We're told in Scripture that that is unnatural. The next thing you'll see is that men or women will be marrying their animals. Bestiality that is warned about in Scripture. This lady that been married 5 times. And I was talking to her. And in fact, I'd performed 2 of those weddings for her. And she said, "Well, I've given up on men, Brother Ken. They're just all sorry. They're just no good." She said, I'm going to get me a dog. Said, "All my dog says, all I've got to do is pat him on the head, feed him regularly, and rub his belly every once in a while." And I said, "Ma'am, if you'd have done that to one of your husbands, you'd have been able to keep him too." Listen, we guys are pretty simple. If you just pat us on the head every once in a while, feed us regularly, and rub our bellies every once in a while, we'll hang around. But notice, Adam is instructed by God with the responsibility. It is, listen, men, it is our responsibility to lead. That was not dominate, but to lead. What's the difference between leading and dominating? Leading is simply like this. This is what God says, and I'm going to follow it. Will you please come along with me as we walk together with God and we follow and do what God has said? Domination says, "Bring me some tea, woman. You bunch of knothead kids." Domination demands attention. Leadership is what receives attention because it's heading in the right direction. Big difference. Men, we're not to dominate our families. We're not to dominate our wives. We're not to dominate our kids. We're not to dominate society. We are to lead. How does God lead us? It's the same way we are. And we were given that responsibility before the woman was ever created. Men, it ought to be you who has devotions in your home with your kids. It ought to be you, man, who is there praying with your wife and praying the word of God over your wife and leading your wife. It ought to be you who's up every Sunday morning helping, making sure that everybody's up and ready, going to God's house. It ought to be you who is showing your children the love and compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Men, it ought to be you who ought to be filling our classrooms with showing our children that we are leading in the ways of God so that our young men can understand what it means to be a man. And today, young men don't even know what it means to be a man because many of us have failed to be a godly, biblical man in leading our family and our country. But notice, Adam gave names to the animals. A real signal of what we would call today his leadership over creation. Genesis 2 and verse 19. Notice it says, "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. And so, Adam is given his direction, he's given his role, he's given his calling, and he has named the entire creation before Eve is ever created. Because at the end of him naming all of these creatures and all of God's creation, it says that Adam looked and God said that it said that Adam did not have someone like him. And God says it's not good that man should be alone. And he created woman. Now, we see in the Bible that names are important. Sarai, was her name was changed to Sarah. Saul's name was changed to Paul. Simeon's name was changed to Peter. Abram's name was changed to Abraham. Now, notice here in verse 18, it says that Adam is given a helper suitable for him, a title that I believe offers further evidence of God's original core social identity for the man and the woman. You know, the differences between men and women is not majorly physical, but sociological. God set an order for society when he created man, giving him the leadership, not domination, and then he created woman. There's a social connection there. And it is the standard by which we should measure our social standards today. What is a family supposed to look like? A man and a woman. Now, when I was a teenager, I loved to dance. Now, my wife doesn't believe that because we haven't danced much. But I learned one thing about dancing. You've got to have somebody leading. If you don't have somebody leading, what's going to happen? You're going to be stepping on each other's toes really bad. And you're going to be fighting with each other. And it's going to look more like WWF than it is dancing. WWE, whatever it's called. You've got to have somebody's lead. Who leads in dancing? The man. That is another part of society that screams out the leadership of men in God's plan and his social order. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 talks about man in his headship. Now, is there subordination in between from in the man's relationship to the woman? No, there's no subordination in essence. The Bible says that there's no difference between male and female in the sense of standing before God in responsibility and salvation. But what it is that there is subordination in function. Just as in the Trinity, is the Son superior to the Father, or is the Holy Spirit superior to the Father or the Son? No, but they are subordinate in function. The Father has a function, the Holy Spirit has a function, the Son has a function. But that doesn't mean that because there is no subordination in essence. There's one God in three persons, but there is subordination in function. How do I know that? Because remember where Jesus said that he prayed to the Father? He was showing subordination in function. Following and obeying God's will. Again, the standard for man. But then, finally, what does Genesis 3 say? The temptation that we see here in Genesis chapter 3. Remember, we're coming into a tighter focus here. We've seen the broader focus of creation, a little closer focus in Genesis chapter 2. Now, Genesis chapter 3 tells us what has taken place and what has happened. The temptation seeks to corrupt and reverse God's original social and spiritual disorder. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, we see the temptation and man's fall. Here's where the problem is today. Where we're, our idea of man and woman today and God's creation today is so far from what the original was because of what takes place right here. Notice some things. In this temptation, what did the serpent say to Eve? If you will just eat, you can determine your own destiny. And when she did, she turned to her husband, who is, by the way, with her. And then she leads, and he follows. Do you see something that's happened here that's wrong? You see, Adam, man, was given the command to provide and protect and to his social order. He was given all of that before the woman was created. Here, the man became passive. The Bible tells us that he was with Eve when the serpent tempted her. Why didn't he step out and say, "Thus saith the Lord, get thee behind me, Satan. We were told not to eat of this tree by God. Get away from my wife." No, he's standing back over. You know what I'm thinking? I've got one of those inquiring minds. What was he told that if you eat of this tree, what will happen? You will die. Adam's thinking, I'm going to let her eat first just to see if that will happen. I'll be safe. Let's see if she kills over. Now, that's just my imagination. Scripture doesn't say that, but the Bible does say that he was there with her. He failed in his responsibility to lead. And I want to tell you something. Our families are being attacked today. Our families are falling apart. The devil is running rampant through our kids and our community and our culture because men are being passive and refusing to lead in the name of the Lord Jesus. Men, it is time for you to measure yourself by what God says your role is and forget about what you say the culture says your role is and stop being passive. Notice God holds Adam, not the woman, responsible, accountable for this first sin. Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Notice what he says. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called to Adam. Who did he call to? Adam, not the woman. He called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you, Adam?" Adam had become passive. He stood back, allowed his wife to be tempted, and then she began the role of leading because she then offered to her husband, and he followed her instead of her following him. If he had just stood up and said, "No, Eve, this is not what God wants us to do." Adam's sin has an acceptable passivity to it. In verses 11 and 12, this is my rendition of verses 11 and 12. Adam became a whispering doofus. Notice verse 11 and 12. And he said, who told you that you were naked? That's God speaking to Adam. Adam, have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, first person singular, that you should not eat of? And as the whispering doofus he is, he says, God, it was that woman you gave me. He first of all blamed God, blamed the woman, and then he blamed God for giving her to him. It's your fault, God, and the woman's fault. I was just over there minding my own business. And God says, no, your business was to lead. And you surrendered that to your wife. And you have reversed the order in which God has created mankind. And now she is leading you. And you're the follower. Notice Adam's curse is based on the reversal of God's original created order. Verse 17 tells us, it says, then he said to Adam, because you have heeded the voice of what? Your wife. Instead of my voice, Adam. And have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring, and so on. The curse upon Adam for becoming passive. It's a reversal of God's created order. Adam watches and selfishly says, it's her fault, not mine. Eve's curse. You know, Adam sins. It unleashes the destructive curse of male denomination. Domination. A little Freudian slip there, wasn't it? Adam sin, verse 16, talks about how, now man, what did he do? Instead of being a leader, he moved to the dominator, and he was trying to dominate God and dominate his woman by saying, it's your fault, it's not mine. And you know what died that day? Not only was it their spirit that died, that they had a relationship with God, but true masculinity died that day. When Adam became passive in his role as the leader of his family. Adam dies in verses 16 and 17. The judgment of death extends to all who come after him. Romans chapter 5, verse 19. He, not Eve, is charged with the fall of the human race. Our depraved natures are due to Adam's sin. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, in Adam all die. And notice finally that Adam renames his wife as a continued sign of his leadership, even after the fall. Do you know that up until this point, that Adam's wife is only called woman? After the fall, he renames her and calls her Eve for the very first time. And that renaming is a show that he not only understood his leadership role, and just as he had named all the creatures, he names his wife, Eve, the mother of all living. Let me say something to you guys. I've had a lot more to say, but I got to quit. We're way out of time. Let me give you a definition of man that was given to us by Robert Lewis. A man who understands his created order and understands his created purpose and understands his created relationship, he must do four things. Write this down. I didn't put it in your notes. First of all, he must reject passivity. Stop being passive in your role as the leader of your family. I'm not talking about the domineering, authoritative character in your family. I'm talking about leading your family in the way God designed it, as a protector and as a provider, as one that brings your family into the relationship to Jesus Christ by your loving servant heart. Reject passivity. Second thing, accept responsibility. Before you will ever be the man that God wants you to be, you must accept your God-ordained order of creation and accept what your responsibility is and quit trying to pass it off as Adam did upon God and upon his woman. Reject passivity. Accept responsibility. And here's what you've got to do third. Lead courageously. Don't stand by and watch the world tempt and destroy your wife and your children and your community and your church and everything else. Lead courageously. Be willing to stand up as Daniel did. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. Dare to make it known. Let people know that you believe that you have a God-ordained responsibility to lovingly guide your family in the ways of the Lord and to lead your children and to lead your family and your wife and all of your community in the things of God. Take that leadership. If you don't, you become just like Adam did, a whispering doofus. And a whining doofus. Take that role seriously. Lead courageously. And then finally, if you will reject passivity, accept responsibility, and lead courageously, here's the fourth and greatest thing. You will look to eternity for the great reward that's coming. Now, men, you can either be as God created you, or you can be how culture has tried to recreate you. It's your choice. And when I'm pointing my finger this way, I got four coming back at me. I know that I have fallen short many times. But, men, it's not how many times we fall short. It's how many times we get up and dust your feet off and try again. And maybe today needs to be that day where you come to God's altar and you say, God, by your grace and your mercy and your help, I want to be what you created me to be. And then learn what that means. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today for your love for us. And for the design that you've given us, everything that you created with purpose. And so, Lord, we need to understand our purpose as men. We're not better than all the creation. We've just been given a different role and a different responsibility. And so I pray that today, Lord, that we will accept our responsibility, that we will reject passivity, that we will lead courageously. And then, Lord, we will watch and look for the greater reward. I pray, Lord, for our men. Thank you for our men. Lord, we've got some of the greatest men I've ever seen in my life here in this church. They're serving, they're leading, they're being an example for their family. They're taking serious this call and their created order. And I thank you for them. God, may you bless and encourage them. It is a difficult job, especially in the world in which we live, and all the temptation out there to just become passive. I pray for their strength, that they will reject that passivity, and they will, as men do, step up and lead courageously. And I thank you for our ladies, our women, Lord, that you gave us as a helpmeet, a completer. Thank you for their tenderness, their sixth sense, their ability to feel things that we can't, to help us understand more than just from the male perspective. Thank you for how you have created them so beautifully, but different. And thank you, Lord, for their love and support as we walk hand in hand with them in following you. Bless your people today and your families. May, Lord, as our families, many are here today, shining examples of how you created family to be. But Lord, I know that there are others that are not. So I pray that today would be that day they would make that commitment to you. That's where it starts, first of all. To accept you as their Lord and Savior. And then from that point on to move in the direction that you have designed. Bless your people today. Thank you for this special day for our dads. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing our closing song.
Our Father everlasting, the all-creating one, God Almighty. Judge and I.